I might need this, just in case. All right, everybody, good morning once again. What a great way to end an old year, huh? To join everybody together here in the house of God and worship together. Sing to our Savior who is worthy of all our praise. I love that. Thank you for singing out and joining us with that. I love my wife. Hardcore, like for reals. I love her enough that when she came to me on Christmas Eve, or Christmas evening, so the evening of Christmas, and said, "Sweetheart, we don't have anything to do tomorrow. Can we go to Joann Fabrics?" I said, "Gladly, of course we can, and it'll be marvelous." So we went to Joann Fabrics on Boxing Day. And I made several very interesting discoveries in Joann Fabrics on Boxing Day. The first thing is that all of us who are smart should celebrate Christmas with our kids on December 27th or something like that, because everything Christmas related in the store is marked down to 50 to 75% the day after Christmas. And all of you who work in retail understand you're trying to clear out inventory and everything. And I'm like, man, if we could just like reschedule Christmas and not tell the rest of the culture, man, we could totally get some great deals. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, after all, on the December 26th, Christmas is like so 5 minutes ago, right? So old. I mean, there's already another revelation that I had as I'm looking through and walking through Joann Fabrics is they already have an entire aisle decked out with decorations for Valentine's Day. That's right, friends. The merry-go-round never ends. We finish one holiday and already everybody's whipping up everything for the next one. I guarantee you, on February 15th, there will be green things for St. Patrick's Day. And then immediately after that, there will be stuff for Easter. Soon we'll be in Memorial Day. And it just goes from one holiday to the next. Our society, I mean, Christmas isn't even cold in the ground yet. And we're already on to the next thing, aren't we? When you look at our larger culture, it's what, December 31st today, right? Our culture has by and large moved on from Christmas already. If you listen to Family Life Network, you're still getting an occasional Christmas carol here and there. But life, you don't get assaulted with Christmas songs every time you go to the mall anymore. There's really no sense of lingering in our culture after Christmas. There's no sense of reflection. There's no sitting back after everything is done saying, okay, so what did all of that mean? Our culture just wants to move on to the next distraction. That's kind of how we do that, right? Run, 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 move, move, move. Don't stop and think too much. Move along to the next thing. So I have a question for you. Was Christmas like that for you this year? Did it come up quickly in the rearview mirror of your life and speed right on past you and then evaporate into the ongoing thing just as quickly? Did it evaporate in front of you? In the process of all of the activity, all of the busyness that we decide we want to like reconnect with every human we've ever talked to in our life at Christmas and have dinner with them and hang out with them and send them cards and everything. With all of that activity, did you get overwhelmed at any point? Where it just started, maybe you just shut down. You're like, that's it. I can't get excited about one more Hallmark Christmas movie. I cannot get focused on this. If you felt that way at all this Christmas, like it was this blur that, you know, Christmas was coming and then all of a sudden Christmas was here and it's all over and I've got to just clean up all the wrapping paper on the ground and move on to the next thing, you are not alone. I think a lot of us feel that way. In fact, I would say it's not just a Christmas thing for me. For me, at a lot of significant times and events in my life, I tend to feel that my calendar takes over my life and the meaning and the significance of those events that I'm supposed to be enjoying just slips away and passes me by. It could be a graduation. It could be a, you know, the end of the year. It could be all kinds of different things. Easter. Easter is funny because I'm a pastor, so Easter is supposed to like mean something really deep, right? And sometimes I'm so busy with all the extra activity leading up to Easter, I haven't sat and reflected at all about what Easter really is all about. What does it really even mean? In those moments, I don't have any real sense of what God is trying to say to me through that activity, through those events. I don't really feel that close to Him in the midst of it. I'm just running around and doing the things that need to be done. And I'll be honest, I want to feel close to God. I meant to. I mean, didn't you mean to at the beginning of the Christmas season? This year was going to be different. You were going to really take time, and you were really going to think about it, and you were really going to meditate on it and reflect on it. And sometimes it just doesn't happen. And now Christmas is over, and we've moved on to the next thing. I'm already thinking about my next series that I start next week, because I have to think ahead of on it. It's easy to move on to the next thing. So here's the question. If that's true for a lot of us, and maybe that wasn't you this year, maybe this year God enabled you to have a really awesome, rich time of reflection and thinking around Christmas. Maybe it didn't work out that way for you. But if it did, or if it ever has in the past, or if it's something you've struggled with in the past, here's a question. What can we do about that? Do we just have to resign ourselves to the fact that, well, that's just what happens. We get busy, and when we get busy, we get overwhelmed. When we get overwhelmed, all of the meaning and significance of these things just kind of fly over our heads. And we can't really connect deeply with God until we get past all the activity, and then it kind of goes to normal life, and then we'll reconnect with God once all the activity is over. Or is there something better? Is there another way that we can respond? Is there some way for us to actually get meaning and purpose, to unpack Christmas and unpack special days and special events so that it sticks with us and means something meaningful to us? What I want to do this morning to wrap up our series on making room for Jesus at Christmas time, I want to go back to the Christmas story one last time, and I want to see if the Christmas story itself gives us any hints of how we can process the events of Christmas in a way that doesn't end up killing our souls with busyness and activity. Let's see if we can figure this out. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to say it as cool as Tom Sculthorpe said it at our Christmas Eve. All right, he had a baby, which is like the ultimate like visual aid, right? Allison, cute little kids on the couch. I'm not going to be able to provide that for you this morning, but I am going to read this story one more time. And as we do, I want to point out some details that maybe you didn't notice the first 7,000 times you've read it. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4, because that's when we get past all of the details about who was the governor of who and census and all that fun stuff. Verse 4 says this. It's on page 857, by the way. If you're borrowing one of the seat Bibles in front of you, just go open up right up to page 857 and you'll be right there. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 says this. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great delight. Is that what it says? Great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They didn't whisper it, right? They didn't sing it in a cute little song. They yelled it out. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, what did they do when they saw Mary and Joseph? Verse 17. When they saw it, I'm presuming it's the manger that the baby is lying in, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Now, think about that. You're Mary for a minute. Try to put yourself in her shoes, right? You've had kind of a busy day. Kind of a big day, right, for you? Kind of an important day. Kind of a big deal. You're not feeling probably your greatest. Your husband thinks you're beautiful, but he's probably the only one at that. You know what I mean? Like, it's just, it's been a rough day. And I'm sorry, that was really mean. I didn't mean to say it like that. That was awful. Sorry. That's, of course you're beautiful. Of course. But you're not feeling yourself. You know, you're tired. You're exhausted. And then all of a sudden, these strangers burst into your cave or your stable where you're trying to keep your newborn baby warm. And what does your mom radar do at that moment? Does your mom radar go, oh, great, 20 people stinking like sheep that are going to come in and hang out with my baby. Yay. Oh, they want to hold him. Great. Is that what you're thinking in that moment? Probably not. You're probably there going, who are you and why are you here? And then they tell you a crazy story. This story you did not experience. You were not there when the angels came to them, but they come with this crazy story and the angels came and the angels told us that the Messiah was born today. And oh, by the way, he pointed the Messiah out as your baby in that manger, wrapped in cloths. Wow. I mean, singing angels, really? And not only that, but these shepherds let the cat out of the bag completely about the identity of your baby. This is worse than posting a picture of somebody else's baby on Facebook. I mean, this is intense, right? This is like really invading their personal space. Now, I want you to notice something. Don't you think that's a pretty overwhelming day if you're Mary? You've just given birth to your first baby. Let's just let that stand on its own for a minute, okay? Ladies who have delivered babies in here, isn't the first one kind of like a big deal? Because you've never experienced it yourself, you don't know what you're looking for. I mean, it's like, I know there's gonna be a baby at the end and I've heard, seen movies and but I don't really know from experience what this is gonna be like. She has just given birth to her first baby. This is a big deal. But not only that, she's already given birth to the Savior of the world, right? Doesn't that add just a teensy little bit of pressure to the whole situation? Like, if I drop my baby, you know, okay, and that never happened. All my babies were fine. But if I drop my baby, you know, you drop the Savior of the world on his head, that's bad, Dad, right? I joke, but you know what? These are probably some of the things going through Mary's mind. This baby's not just any other baby. He's my baby, yes, but he's also a baby that has been sent to be the Savior of the world. I've got to keep this baby safe. I mean, moms, can you imagine that maternal instinct times about 25,000 probably? Not only that, you just gave birth to him in a stable, possibly a cave where they're keeping animals. This was not hygienic. This was not safe. This was uncomfortable. This was messy. And by the way, I imagine there was a midwife or somebody that was in there helping her out. So I don't think she was all by herself. But either way, she's far away from family and friends in a strange place, in a very unhygienic environment, giving birth to a baby. That alone would be enough, right? And then to get the shepherds with the crazy story? You want to talk about somebody who could have possibly gotten overwhelmed by Christmas? How about the people who experienced the first one? I think Mary and Joseph had the potential to just be like, what is going on here? And for just to kind of shut down and just, okay, I can't think about this anymore. In fact, take a look at how some people who were in the room responded. Look at verse 18. Because here's where we're going to see the first reaction. There's two different reactions to the quote-unquote Christmas story. The story of the angels coming to the shepherds. There's two different ways that people respond to this overwhelming, crazy story. And it's really intriguing because I think we still respond in these two ways today. Look at verse 18. It says, and all who heard it. So in other words, Mary and Joseph weren't alone in that area. There were some other people around. that were maybe came with the shepherds or saw the shepherds and came and joined them, or maybe they were there helping Mary deliver the baby or whatever, but there's other people around and they hear this crazy story, and notice how they respond. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them concerning this child. So the first reaction is from the people on the fringe. What I mean by that is the people who are on the edges of it. They're not right in the middle of it like Mary and Joseph are. They're like sort of bystanders, kind of just spectators watching. Notice how they respond. It says here they wondered. Now that sounds like a really cool word, like to have wonder, right? Isn't that childlike and beautiful and all that stuff? It makes you think of like little kids when they're like at our Christmas Eve service and the lights come on, like, ooh, daddy, look at the light. I mean, that, is that the kind of wonder we're talking about? Actually, the wonder you could translate as amazement. You can translate it also this way, as incredulous surprise. Incredulous surprise. This isn't just like, aw, that's not what wondering is in this passage. Wondering in this passage, this word is like, huh? You said what? That's wondering here. They hear this story and they go, really, shepherds? Angels came and talked to you. Oh, I get it. And a baby born in a cave outside of a tiny village in Judea that doesn't mean anything to anybody is the savior of the world, the Messiah we've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, right? They wondered at it. They were amazed by it. They were shocked by it. They were incredulous. They weren't personally invested in all this stuff. They probably thought those shepherds were out of their minds. I mean, if you think of it, it really is a lot to process, isn't it? It's kind of a crazy story. If somebody came, I guarantee you this would happen today. If somebody came to your house today and said that an angel came and talked to them and sang songs to them about something that happened here in Horseheads today, don't you think you'd look at them a little bit weird and like make sure you have your phone nearby in case you got to dial 911, right? So they're kind of incredulous. That's a lot to process. It's an interesting story, but boy, it's got to be tough to swallow, right? All those details. Now, here's how I know that this impact did not change their lives. You know how I know this? Because the next day, these onlookers, these spectators, the people on the fringe, when they got up the next day and went to Jerusalem, or they went about their business, or they went out to the fields, or they went to wherever, they went along their way, they shook their heads, and they moved along to the next thing. You know how I know that? Because nowhere does anybody else in Bethlehem realize that Jesus is a big deal. He's just that cute kid that was born in the stable last night. Nobody in Bethlehem runs to Mary and says, "The Messiah's here, let's build him a palace. The Messiah's here, let's put him at least in one of our homes." No, Mary and Joseph are still in the cave. They're still in the stable. The people of Bethlehem looked at it. They were amazed by it. Wow, what a story. But it didn't change their lives. They woke up the next day, they shook their heads, and they just moved on to the next thing. There was no lasting change in their lives. For most of the people living in the town of Bethlehem, all the crazy events of the first Christmas just flew way over their heads. I mean, they totally missed what actually happened at that Christmas. There was no deep meaning or significance for them. They just kind of got up the next day and moved on to the next thing. So that's one way to respond, and I think that's the way a lot of us do respond to Christmas. We just get overwhelmed by it. We kind of go, well, I don't know, that's a lot to process, and we kind of just move along to the next thing. But there's another reaction in this text, and that's where I want to spend most of our time this morning, because it's the reaction that I think each one of us needs to embrace at Christmas, but I would say also at other significant times in our lives, and that's Mary's reaction to this story. Because remember, Mary wasn't out in the field seeing the angels either. To her, it's also a crazy story. Now, she also has a little bit of personal history that might suggest that maybe you could believe those shepherds, because she had an angel come to her too. But either way, she's got to sit there and decide, do I believe what they say or not? And notice how Mary responds in the next verse, in verse 19. So, verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but it had no impact on them. They woke up the next day and went about their business and moved on to the next thing. But, verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary decided she was going to process the Christmas story differently than the other people who heard the story process it. She decided she was going to take a very different approach. How? How did she process it? How was her approach? There's three different elements that I see in her response that I want to bring out to us, because it's something, friends, we in the 21st century of America who follow Jesus need to pay attention. Here's the first thing that she did, according to the text. And if you're following along in your notes, this is one of the blanks you can fill in. Number one, she preserved the memories. She preserved the memories. Look at verse 19, the first part once again. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things. The Greek word for treasured up is a really interesting Greek word. It's not used very often in the New Testament. And when it is used, it's used to mean this, to grab onto something, to hold onto something. Mothers, to preserve against harm. When your child comes running to you and there's somebody chasing that thing, and a mother scoops that child up and preserves that child against harm, that's this word. In this context here, it's to store away information in your mind for careful consideration. She stored it away. She listened to the story just like everybody else did, but instead of it just going, whoa, that's a crazy story. What's the next one you want to tell me? What's happening tomorrow? She took that story in and she made note of it. She treasured it up. She recorded it. She preserved it in her memory. She made a careful note of it. She wanted to make sure that she was going to remember everything that was told to her. Now, why? Why would she do that? Why would she treasure it all up? Why not just let it wash over you like a tidal wave and then recede again into the ocean? Because she understood something about humanity that all of us also understand. We have a tendency to forget. Right? Even the most important things. We always say that we're going to remember something. We always hope we're going to remember something. We almost believe we're going to remember something. But in the end, we don't remember unless we make sure that we remember. And I'm talking about anything, not just spiritual things. If you want to remember something, you have to make sure you remember it. You have to take the time to process it and to record it, to treasure it up inside of you. I mean, think about it. The lessons that we learn escape us. If I asked you, what did God teach you the summer of 1985? Some of you could tell me. Do you know why? Because you've intentionally recorded what you learned in the summer of 1985, and you could go back to it to refresh your own memory. Some of us, though, most of us probably couldn't tell you. Why? Because we didn't treasure it up. We learned it in the moment, and it was awesome, and it was great, and it changed my life, and it sort of changed my future. But as far as being able to recall it later, well, sorry. And this is the thing. It's one of the discouraging things about being a pastor. I preach 50 some of these things a year, right? I can't even remember what I preached 6 months ago, let alone expect you guys to remember, right? Why? I think part of the reason is we don't set out to preserve the memories that we have. Our memories leak. We have all these great intentions of holding on to it, but it leaks. The truths that we discover, the memories that we make escape us if we don't grab onto them like Mary did and treasure them up. We have to intentionally preserve the memories. And that's exactly what Mary did. Now, we don't know if maybe Mary wrote them down. We don't know if she just decided to do that mom thing and just store it away in her memory banks to be recalled later when she needed them. But we do know that the writer of the book of Luke is a guy named, shocking, Luke. And Luke tells us in the very first couple verses of his book that the way he was able to compile this information is he did extensive interviews with actual witnesses of these events. So how did Luke know the Christmas story? Because he went to Mary and he asked her, he sat down with her and said, Mary, would you tell me again how it happened? And Mary probably is responsible for the shape of what we remember about the first Christmas. Why? Because she intentionally preserved the memories. She treasured up those things in her heart. And I have a question for all of us this morning. And it's not just for you, it's for me too. Do I intentionally preserve the memories of what God is teaching you? On purpose. When you learn something, do you just let it float away and then 3 months later, what was that thing? Or do you find a way to write it down, to connect with it? I mean, I have some ideas for you. If you want to jot down ideas, you can. If not, and it just kind of goes over your head, that's fine. Have you thought about, considered a gratitude journal? A lessons learned journal? Where when God breaks through into your life somehow, you have a place that you go and you jot that down so that if you need to, you can go back and refresh your memory on what God has been teaching you. Do you deliberately have one-on-one conversations with people about what God is teaching you so that it burns in your brain? A teacher, we have lots of teachers in this room. Teachers will tell you the best way to learn something is to teach it. When you have to teach it to somebody else, when you rehearse it with other people, it just sticks better. How many times has God taught you something and it just evaporates because you never told anybody about it? You didn't call up your friend like you did when you found that really awesome movie or that really awesome outfit or that really cool pattern that you really liked and you can't wait to make the whatever. You didn't call up your friend and say, you will not believe what I just saw in the book of Nahum. I didn't even know it was in the Bible, and I found it, and I read it, and would you believe this? How intentional are you about remembering? Some of you are artists in this room, and you already know how to give expression to your art through music or through writing poetry or through doing some beautiful painting or something like that. Some of you should be but aren't because you've never thought of yourself as an artist, and we'll work on that over the time that I'm here. But some of you know that when you do an artistic expression based on something you learn, it just sticks with you better. It does. When you have a moment of insight into a passage and it makes you think of a painting that you could paint and you paint the painting, it just sticks. It records itself. And then every time you look at that painting when you walk by it, or even when you're flipping through old things in a journal, you go, yes, I remember. I was there. I remember what God was teaching me. Those are some practical ways that you can treasure things up. You don't have to allow the Christmas season or any other season to just go past you because it's so overwhelming and so busy and full of activity. You can find time, you can make time to slow down and grab onto these memories and treasure them and preserve them. And I guarantee you, if you go through the effort of doing it, and young people, if you build this pattern into your life as young people, as you grow older, you will have decades upon decades of things you can turn to show people how involved God has been in your life. How horrible to be able to say, somebody come up to you, has God ever done anything for you? And you go, yes. He has, but what was that? Oh, my salvation. Why do we say that? Not because our salvation is not a big deal. We can't remember anything else because we haven't intentionally set aside time to remember other lessons. I don't think Mary did that. Mary, bless her teenage heart. Her overwhelmed, exhausted teenage heart is sitting there and she's listening to this story and she's like, I'm not forgetting that. Nope. Nope, nope, nope. I'm gonna lock that away in my mind. I'm gonna grab onto it and I'm gonna hold onto it and I'm going to preserve these memories because I'm gonna need these memories someday in the future. Second thing she does, take a look at the passage again, verse 19. And it's not just the same thing as what I already said. Sometimes we kind of conflate them as if they're the same thing, but they're not. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things. That means that she preserved the memories. And then she did this in verse 19. She pondered them in her heart. So she preserved them, and then she pondered the events. She pondered the things that she had heard. Again, this word ponder is a very interesting Greek word. It means to pull it all together. Get that? It's like you're assembling the puzzle pieces into a coherent picture. You may remember a time when I messed with all of you by dumping a puzzle pieces all over the floor. This is the opposite of that. It's taking the disconnected pieces and doing what Stuart did with it and making a beautiful coherent picture of it. That's what this word ponder means. It means to make sense of your memories. You look at your memories, you look at the events, you chew on it, you think about it, you put all the pieces together. You go, wait a minute, that goes with this. And then, oh, when God was teaching me that, that was to connect with this experience. And you're piecing it all together. Now, let me be more specific. What did she need to ponder? What did she need to make sense of? Okay, think about this. Her experience in that cave, in that stable that night, was a very natural experience, wasn't it? I don't think she was spared, moms, any of the things that you went through when you had your babies. Her delivery of Jesus was a very natural delivery. How the baby got there, not so natural, right? But the way it came out, the way he was born, was just the way babies are born. I mean, there's no glow, right? As much as our Christmas cards depict Jesus glowing from the womb or something. There's no soundtrack in the background of angels, oh, you know, as Jesus is coming out. There's no sparing of the pain or the fear or the blood. I mean, it was a special day, of course, but it wasn't miraculous. It was just natural. If you want to, you can interpret that as just a natural birth, just another birth like any other birth, just another day like any other day. Oh, another baby was born. Another poor refugee child was born out in the cold somewhere. That happens every day. But then these angels show up with revelation from God, didn't they? A message from God about what had happened in that stable, had happened in that cave, was actually, even though it looked normal, it looked natural, it was actually the arrival of the Savior of the world to the planet. God was invading enemy territory in the form of this cooing, squirming baby that was born. He's Christ the Lord. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's revelation from God. So she has her experiences on this hand, and she has God's revelation on this hand. So what does she have to ponder? She has to ponder how her experiences mesh with God's promises. How do they fit together? God promised her before the baby was even conceived that the baby would be the Son of God, that the baby would be the King of Israel, that the baby's kingdom would have no end. And she probably went 9 months with no confirmation, people thinking she was crazy. Joseph believed her, which was great, but nobody else. And she's there, she has a very natural childbirth, and I'm sure she's sitting there and just trying to take care of this baby and trying to keep awake, probably. And then these shepherds come in and they confirm what had happened to her when she had her encounter with the angel. And they confirm it, and God's revelation comes to her. And I imagine she's sitting there just going, it's all true. It's really happened. Yes, there's a baby, and it's a miracle the baby's in here, but the baby was just born naturally. You tell me this baby is that special? The shepherds come in and say, absolutely he is. God's revelation comes into her experience, and he says, I want you to understand this experience in a very special way. A baby wasn't just born, the Messiah was born today. And that changes the way you think about what's going on in that stable, doesn't it? If you know that this is what God is up to, if you understand, if you connect the dots and go, yeah, there was the dot back when the angel came to me, and here's a whole bunch of angels coming here, and it all connects. It all makes sense. It's all true. The story is true. I am a part of a majestic, epic story, and God is bringing it about through me. Wow! It's not just another day. You don't just turn over and take a nap. You go, God, I can't believe that stable was no longer a place to feed animals. It was holy ground. As she held Jesus, as she nursed Jesus, as she cooed at him to put him to sleep, can't you see Mary sitting there with the wheels turning in her head, pondering all this stuff? She's holding the baby, and just like moms, you sort of, after a while, you kind of go on autopilot because you know what to do and the baby knows what to do, and you just kind of, there, you got that baby, and your mind is going a mile a minute, and she's just putting all the pieces together. And I'm sure she's thinking about the Old Testament scriptures. I'm sure she's thinking about the angel that came to her. She's weighing it in with what the shepherd said, and she's just in awe. But she got it. She got it. She understood. Christmas did not sneak by Mary. Christmas did not overwhelm her. She got it. She understood. Now, here's a question for us. I'm almost done too, so hang in there. Do I make a regular practice of figuring out how your experiences are meshing with God's promises? Maybe let me say that again. Do you have a regular time, a regular practice in your life of sitting back and thinking through how your experiences and God's promises fit together? In other words, do you have any idea what God is up to in your life? And please, don't tell me, don't just quote Romans 8:29 to me and say, he's conforming me into the image of Jesus. Great. How? How is he conforming you to the image of Jesus? What is it about you that he's trying to cut off right now that doesn't look like Jesus? What are the things that he's pointing out to you? What experiences is he bringing into your life to connect with what he said in his word so that I am growing and becoming the person I'm supposed to be? What is God up to in your life? If I came to you and said, hey, sit down and say, what's God teaching you right now? I'm not asking you if you've done your devotions this week. What I'm asking you is, what is God doing? Do you know? Have you thought about it? Do you make a regular practice of thinking about it? Because here's the reality, friends. Tell me if this isn't true. Thinking and pondering like this will not come easy to you. You're going to have to plan it. You're going to have to schedule it. You're going to have to write it out. You're going to have to talk it out. You're going to have to be there seriously. And I can already hear some of the objections. Well, you don't understand. I don't waste my time thinking about things. I just do. I'm a doer. I don't reflect. I don't think. I just do. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I do it. I think if you felt that way, though, and I pushed a little bit, I think I might find that the reason you're such a doer isn't because you're so concerned about doing. It's that you have a hard time focusing enough to think about it. So it's easy to just do something. Or maybe you're too scared of what you might find the more you think about what's going on in your life. It's kind of like, who wants to look underneath the carpet and see what are the things we've been pushing under there for a long time, right? No mom wants to do that. Spring cleaning comes around, you hide away from those dark corners, don't you? We do that in our minds too. Who wants to think about where that shame comes from? Who wants to think about where that guilt comes from? Who wants to really think about the ways that I'm holding on to selfishness in my life? Nobody wants to do that. So it's just easier to do. Just keep moving. Next thing, what's the next thing? And maybe God wants to point out something to you, and he wants to deal with something with you, and you need to ponder it. You need to think about it. It was the famous Greek philosopher Socrates who said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And then he suggests to you that, I don't know if he got that directly from the Bible, but the Bible definitely agrees with that statement. Let me show you a couple of passages of scripture that command us to get to work thinking about things, because how we think will affect what we do. Let me show you a couple of passages. Look at this one. Doesn't this one blow your mind? I hate this verse sometimes. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And all of us say, seriously? Really? Joy. Do you understand what I'm going through? Do you understand what kind of trial I'm talking about? You know how painful this is, right? James says, count it. You know what that means? Think about it. Consider it. Do the mental math. Whether it's trigonometry or basic math, I don't know. But do the math to be able to figure out how the trials you encounter actually lead to your joy. And the only thing I'm pointing out here, not to preach this passage, just to say this, he's telling us to count it, to think about it, to ponder, to put the pieces together. It's not immediately obvious, friends. You got to chew on it. And that's part of what I think it means to unpack Christmas. Notice this passage. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, I feel very much alive to sin most of the time. Sin comes along and I'm like, ooh, that looks great. And in order for that sin to not dominate my life, I've got to do something mental. I've got to plug in my brain and I've got to consider. Wait a minute. Hold on, Toby. I know what your body is telling you, but think. You are actually dead to that sin. That sin has no part in your life anymore. You are actually alive to God in Christ Jesus. Toby, think about it. Think about it. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Consider. He says, I think about it. I chew on it. I do the accounting. I do the math in my head, and I realize that present sufferings are not even close to the future glory, and so I can live today with suffering because I know something in my head is true. I'm thinking about it. I'm chewing on it. I'm pondering it. I'm putting the pieces together into this coherent picture so that I know what's happening. I understand a little bit about what God is doing. And then this one, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, just showing up to church is not good enough. You need to come to church with a plan. Who am I going to encourage? Who am I going to nudge? Who am I going to love? Who am I going to hug? Who am I going to challenge? Who am I going to give an opportunity to? Let's think about it. Let's think about it. Mary very clearly thought about it. She pieced things together. And here's the thing. I don't want to suggest to you. Oh, sorry. I don't want to suggest to you that if you just think about it, everything will make sense, okay? Because here's the reality I know I deal with. The more I think about it, sometimes the more my head wants to explode, trying to piece it all together. It doesn't always make sense. And you know what? Here's the even crazier truth. I might come to the end of my life and not have fully put the pieces together. But here's the thing. That doesn't excuse me from trying. And for putting as much of the picture together as I can. God gave us our brains to use them, our minds to ponder, to chew on it, to think. You ought to be spending, and I ought to be spending, a lot of time trying really hard to understand what God is saying to us. Not just what the Bible means. That's a nice little academic exercise. We need to figure out, how is God using what's in his word to speak to us? How is God guiding us? What is God teaching us? What is God up to in your specific life? Mary did. She pondered these things in her heart. To the point where years and years later, she's able to go to Luke and recount the story and explain some of the pieces. It must have been, I would have loved to have been in on that interview, wouldn't you? Would have been amazing. Last thing. She did the first two things, and so I want to suggest to you that she was prepared for her mission. Because she held on to the memories, preserved the memories, because she pondered the events and she pondered what God was doing, she was prepared for her mission. Take a look at verse 20. The shepherds were prepared too. It says this, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." So the shepherds are prepared. They go back. They're like, I'm just going to tell everybody. That's my job. That's what I'm going to do. Verse 21, Mary and Joseph come back into the picture. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called" what? Jesus. Is that just a cute family name? Apparently not. It says here in the text, it was the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So all of a sudden, the writer is reminding us all the way back to that first conversation that angel had with Mary when he shared with her, this child is going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer. And 8 days later, Mary treasured up the things. She pondered them in her heart. And 8 days later, when it was time to name Jesus, she said, yep, we're sticking with what the angel said. He's Jesus. And then if you read the rest of chapter 2, which I highly recommend, by the way, very interesting reading. You want to think about Jesus as a preteen? You need to read Luke chapter 2. I've got a preteen in my house. And it's encouraging to read and to look at what kind of a life Jesus lived even as a preteen. Mary and Joseph are in the process of living out their mission. And what is their mission? Their mission is not to raise a child who will carry on their family name, give them grandbabies, and be independent and, you know, reflect well upon them. That is not what they were doing. They were raising a child to be prepared to be the savior of the world. And they do everything they're supposed to do. They take him in regularly to the temple to worship. They build a love for God's word into this little boy's heart. And take a look at verse, let's see, down here to verse, oh shoot, I knew I was going to do this. Verse 40, or verse 39 of chapter 2 says this, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." I want to remind you, Jesus did not grow up on the streets without parents. How did he grow up? I guarantee you, he grew because he was nurtured and led along by Joseph and Mary. They took him to synagogue. They took him to the Torah school. They took him. They rehearsed him, just like you do with your kids at home, with their homework. They're working over as he's memorizing the law. They're rehearsing it with him. They're reminding him. And then we find out they go on special occasions down to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. They don't have a lot of money, but they make the trip when most people didn't. Why? Because they knew they were preparing the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They were ready for their mission, and they lived out their mission. I mean, how tempting would it have been for Mary to say, "Oh, this is my baby. I want him to live for my dreams, my purposes." But she said, "No, I'm going to call him Jesus, the name the angel gave me when they told me what his life was going to be about. Every time I say his name, Jesus, I'm going to remember that God has sent him to be the Savior of the world." And they did everything they could to prepare him for that life. And when it was time for him to go, they let him go. Now, I want to suggest to you something crazy. The world, the complete world, was saved because Mary and Joseph did what God called them to do. Even though it was way too big and too overwhelming for two little humans who lived in the northern part of Israel with no money. It was too big for them, but they accomplished it. They did what they were supposed to do. They knew their life was not their own, and they didn't get overwhelmed by what happened. I think the reason they didn't get overwhelmed and the reason they were successful in their mission is in part because Mary intentionally preserved the memories of his birth and intentionally pondered the events and pieced it all together. They had become convinced that they were doing exactly what God had called them to do. So as I close here, friends, I just have this final question for you. How confident are you that you are doing what God intends for you to do today? How confident are you? Are you chasing after something that he's given you to do? Are you prepared for your mission? Are you thinking about your life and realizing, you know what? God didn't just give me these gifts to sit there. He must have given them to me for a reason. Let me think about this. How can I engage this gift in serving the world? How can I engage my neighbors? How can I engage people at church? How can I engage those twos and threes? How can I engage all these different people that God has put in my path so that I can know I'm doing what God has called me to do? Friends, if you're not even thinking that way, then I've got a great way for you to spend the rest of the day. 2017 is about to become 2018. Take some time today. Preserve the memories of what God has done this year. Secondly, ponder how those experiences mesh together with God's promises. And friends, make a plan to get involved in God's mission for you. That's the best way to make room for Jesus in 2018. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this little verse in Luke 2 that points out a totally different way of processing overwhelming stuff. Because God, I got overwhelmed this Christmas. I just did. So much good stuff and so much deep stuff and so much just emotional stuff that I didn't sit and I didn't think and I didn't ponder and I didn't treasure up the memories. And I'm afraid, Lord, they're going to slip me by if I don't stop and slow down and make a record and then think about it and then get involved in what you want me to do. Lord, I'm not preaching something for other people. I'm preaching something for me. And I know there's others like me out there that need to hear this today. And so God, as we unpack Christmas here and we head into a new year, may we take with us the things you've taught us. May we be aware of what you're up to in our lives. And may we get involved in making a difference in the lives of people around us in this coming year. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.